Welcome to Atmosphere Church. My name is Jim Cruz and I'm the lead pastor. We're a new non-denominational life-giving church located in the Conejo Valley, just west of Los Angeles. Let me just say on behalf of all of us here at Atmosphere, thank you for downloading or streaming this service. We pray that it'll touch your heart and change your life. In addition to bringing you today's service, we want to make ourselves available to you in any way we can. Please leave a comment if you need prayer or if you want to speak with one of our leaders in any struggle that you may be facing right now. We will be sure to respond to anything you need in your life. Here at Atmosphere, we believe that we should never forsake the gathering together with other believers. Don't use this recorded service as your church experience. Get involved in the local church to the extent that the people there know you by name. If you live in the Southern California area, we would love to invite you to be a part of our community. For more information about our church, go to our official webpage at atmosphere.church. Finally, there's a lot of man hours that are put behind making services and resources like this available that are meant to help you grow and develop as a disciple of Jesus Christ. So if this service and our other resources bless you, would you consider giving back to Atmosphere Church to support not just these things, but to also support the creation of even more resources for you and really for others who are also desiring to grow in their faith? To make a financial donation, simply click on the link on our site that says donate, and your gift of any amount is greatly appreciated. Remember, when you give to Atmosphere Church, you're actually giving through Atmosphere to change lives in our church, in our city, and literally around the world. We've already prayed for you that today's message would speak directly to your heart and empower you to live the life that God has called you to live. Enjoy the service.
I don't know if you've ever felt like you weren't enough, like you weren't quite measuring up to what you should be or what you could be. I grew up in the 80s. Anybody else grew up in the 80s? It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. How many remember this guy? The Rubik's Cube. Now see, as an elementary school student, every one of my classmates had one of these things. I mean, it was the craze of the 80s, along with some other things like Cabbage Patch dolls and other things. But the Rubik's Cube was one of these puzzles that would drive you insane because you would watch a classmate kind of figure it out and make you feel stupid, make you feel like there was something wrong with you that you could not figure out the puzzle. And so one particular day, I got so frustrated, I said, I'm going to solve this thing once and for all. And so I popped all the pieces off, and I figured out how to pop them all back on to where it looked like this, you know? And unfortunately, I went and I lied to everybody and said, I figured it out. They said, do it again. And I go, I can't. I have to take it home first. Another friend of mine actually took all of the stickers off and re-put the stickers back on. And I was like, well, that's another way of doing this. So the Rubik's Cube just had that way of making me feel less than adequate. But what made me really frustrated was a video popped up on my YouTube app as I was watching some videos. And I don't know if that ever happens to you when you're watching YouTube videos where a random video will pop up as you're watching these YouTube videos. But then this YouTube video popped up and I really felt like a loser because this 12-year-old from China not only was able to solve one Rubik's Cube in 5 minutes, he solved three Rubik's Cubes simultaneously while juggling. Watch this. Come on, man. Nothing will make you feel more inadequate than that. But it's amazing how quickly I can feel incredibly inadequate. So quick. I mean, talking to a coworker, and the coworker's talking to you about how next year they're going to have their house paid off, and how they've raised all their money for all of their kids to go to college. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know, I got enough in my bank account to make it through the end of the month. And my mortgage is 30 years from being paid off because I just refinanced it. And it's like, man, I don't have it going on. I mean, that guy has financially got it all figured out, and I am so not there. Or you go over a friend's house for dinner, right? And they open the door, and it just smells like just, you know, freshly picked flowers, and your house smells like dirty underwear, and it's you walk in and everything is just immaculate, and you just know your house, it's like, you know, when company comes over, you have the room where everything gets piled in, and you'll sort it out all later once the company goes home. Right? And your friend, you know, is their hair is just all done. The nails were just all done. The kids are all dressed, all nice. And, you know, it's that friend that you love her, but you hate her at the same time. Because you're just like, I'm not measuring up to that. Or how many of you remember going to school and you worked really, really hard and you got B's and C's? I mean, you studied, and you had that obnoxious friend that never studied, that never took the time out, and they just got A's on their tests, and you're just like, I hate you. Like, how do you just make it look so easy? Am I that unintelligent to where I work so hard, but I cannot make the grade? And then there's just kind of sometimes you feel spiritually inadequate, and if you've been going to church for a while, you get around that friend, and they're like, well, you know, I just really leave it to God, and Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and trust the Lord with all your heart, and you're going, where a proverb, what? What is that? Is that a Bible verse, and is that even in the Bible, or have you ever been asked to pray over your meal before, and you're like, I don't even know how to pray, but you listen to somebody else pray over their meal, and you're thinking to yourself, wow, I would never be able to do that. How do they have to go to a prayer school to learn how to pray that way? So you can feel spiritually inadequate and insufficient, and then you just get beat up by it. But why is it that most of us struggle with inadequacy? I started thinking about this, and I have a little chart on what I believe are some of the top reasons why so many of us struggle with this feeling of inadequacy, the feeling that you just aren't quite measuring up. I don't know if you have that. Number one is criticism. Criticism. We have this ability as humans to forget about all the praise and all the adoration, and we focus on that one negative comment somebody had made to us. Chances are in this room, you can remember a comment that mean third grade boy or girl told you, even though now you're in your 50s or 60s. It just sticks out to you. Maybe they told you you had big ears. Maybe they told you that, you know, you smelled or whatever, you were ugly. But I don't know why, but I believe the meanest human beings are 8-year-old little third graders. They could be mean. And that criticism as a child, it can stay with you. I'll never forget. I mean, I was a freshman in high school. And just so you know, when I was a freshman in high school, I was about 5'5", and I think I weighed 90 pounds. I was small. And I was thinking to myself, I'm just going to be small for the rest of my life or whatever. And I went out for the football team. Okay, I went out for the football team. I don't know what I was thinking. My older brother played it, so I said, I like football. And so I remember I was going out to practice, and the coach saw me going out to practice. He says, Cruz. I said, yeah, coach. He said, how are those legs keeping you standing? They're the littlest things I've ever seen in my life. Like, thanks. That was mean. Tell you, stuff like that can stick with you and it can sting you. You know, I've counseled with people that are way into their years of being an adult, but they can't get over a comment that their mom or dad made to them when they were little. That, hey, you were a mistake, or you'll never amount to anything. I can't believe that you are this way or that way. And I don't know why, but we just navigate and stick to all of the criticisms and label ourselves with these criticisms, even though a lot of them weren't even true. But because of who they came through, we've started wearing them as truth about who we are, and we've battled with it. I mean, I'm the same way. I mean, I can get 10 people encourage me after a sermon and say, that was such a good word that changed my life. And then one guy will email me later and he'll say, hey, I don't appreciate how you said this or that, and I think you were confused and you should have said this. And I will go the whole week thinking about that one negative comment where somebody criticized me over the 10 encouraging words that the people were kind enough to be able to send me. We're broken like that. But criticism has a way of making us feel so inadequate that we're not measuring up. I don't know if you can relate to that. But the next one is comparison. We have a nasty habit of comparing our lives to other people, and social media has just ramped that up exponentially. What I hate about social media is we are constantly comparing our behind the scenes to somebody else's highlight reel. We're looking at their life on Instagram as if that's their real life. What we don't know is that they were just fighting as a family 5 minutes before they took that picture and say, hey, yeah, we smile, I got to post this on Instagram. And all we see is a smile. But we're constantly comparing ourselves in the context of our situation with somebody else's life, even though we don't know the whole story about their life. And we get into this position where we're constantly comparing ourselves to other people. And that will leave you feeling like you are not measuring up, because you will always find somebody that has it a little bit more together than you do. The next one is condemnation. This is a big one. This is just where we kind of fall short sometimes. And here's the newsflash, is everyone in this room falls short. The Bible tells us that we all fall short. And when we fall short, when we have a personal failure in our life, this condemnation comes in and just flashes our failure in front of us every single moment that it can. Remember how you failed at this? Remember how before you weren't good at this? And that one failure can just break you down moment by moment, day by day, week by week, because you're constantly like a broken record replaying that failure over and over again in your mind. The fourth thing here is the corrupt inner voices. This one is the one that I think really trips us up. And when I mean corrupt inner voices, that means that sometimes you're having conversations with yourself that none of us are privy to. And I'm not talking about, you know, we're like struggling with multiple personality disorder. That's a whole different idea. But there's those inner thought bubbles that are just having this conversation with you. But sometimes we start listening to this inner voice as if this inner voice is speaking truth to us. And the reason I say corrupt is because the inner voice that all of us are tapped into is most of the time lying to us and deceiving us and trying to throw us off the route that God wants us on. We know the Spirit of God also speaks to our hearts and speaks to our souls. But the Bible says that we have this corrupt state that has got this direct connect to principalities and forces of darkness that want to pull us down and hold us back from the destination that God wants to bring us to. Listen to what Genesis says in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve, they fall prey to this serpent who deceives them. And God shows up after they have fallen, and I like what he says. He says, "Who told you that you were naked?" This voice came out and started telling them things about themselves to bring them into this place of condemnation so that they could be robbed of the joy that God wanted them to live with. So God wants to come to us today and expose those corrupt inner voices that are keeping you in the state of being overcome with inadequacy. So let me pray, and we're going to get into one of the guys that I believe was able to overcome his inadequacy, and his name was Gideon. And the Bible's full of characters that were less than perfect, and God used them in spite of their imperfections. And that is the great news about studying these different characters in the Bible, is because none of them had it all together. And so if you're somebody that's here this morning that doesn't have it all together, guess what? You're in a good position for God to use you. Because that's how he used a lot of these guys in the Bible. Let me pray this. Father, I thank you so much for your word. And as we get into the story of Gideon, I pray, God, that anyone here that is being overcome by that feeling of inadequacy, that it's paralyzing them in this fear of failure, keeping them from living the life that you want them to live. God, I pray breakthrough today. I pray, Father, that instead of being overcome by this feeling of inadequacy, God, we would learn how to be overcomers in this. We thank you in advance for how you're going to be able to do that this morning. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Now, the story of Gideon is found in the book of Judges, and it's found specifically in Judges chapter 6, verse 11. So Israel was in a position where they continued to wander from God, very much like we do. We tend to wander from God. And Israel would tend to wander back to God when life started getting difficult. And what God was doing is when Israel would get sick and tired of being sick and tired, they would cry out to God and say, "God, we're sorry that we've been running away from you, and we want to run towards you. We want to embrace you." God would raise up these deliverers called judges. And these deliverers would be used by God to get Israel back into the position that he wanted them living in the entire time. And so this is a season in Israel's life where things are going badly. These Midianites were ravaging Israel. They were taking their crops. They were just being big bullies. And so Gideon was a farmer, and he was trying to kind of do his farming. But because of these marauders would come and destroy the farm and take all of the harvest, he had to do it in a wine press. He had to do it basically in the basement so that these guys wouldn't come and take his crop and wouldn't be bullies to him. And so we pick up in verse 11. It says, "Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah." She's been around a long time, let me tell you. "Which belonged to Joash, the Abizrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior.' Then Gideon said to him, 'Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian.'" The Lord looked at him and said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? He said to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. But the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. I like how the New Living Translation reads verse 15. It says, my clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family. He had a feeling of inadequacy. Like, God, pick somebody else out. I am the runt of the litter. I am in the basement for a reason. These guys are much bigger than me. They're much stronger than me. And I would just rather keep to myself, do my thing, and moveon.com. All right? So now God is challenging him. He's challenging him out of this state of inadequacy. He said, I can use you in spite of you feeling like you can't be used. That's what God wants to say to Atmosphere Church this morning. I can use you in spite of you feeling like you can't be used by God. See, God has a calling and God has a ministry specifically designed for you to do while you're on this earth. But what happens is this feeling of inadequacy sets in and puts us into this spirit of fear, like we talked about last week. And really, it's the fear of failure. Like, there's no way I would be able to do that and be good at it. And when you have that in your thinking, then the next thought is, then I'm not going to bother trying. And that's exactly where the devil wants you at. He wants you defeated even before you get started. He wants to convince you that there's no way little old you is going to be able to come out on the other side with a victory over whatever it is that you're feeling God calling you to enter into. But what I want to do is I want to break this down. I want to show you something that God revealed to me through Gideon. That there's a prescription here that God gave to Gideon, that Gideon applied to his life, and he was able to overcome his feeling of inadequacy, and God used him to deliver a whole nation with just him and a small army of guys. You want to know what the prescription is? Write these down on your notes. There's a reason in your notes or in your program. There's a section there for you to take some notes. And I have this on the screen for you guys so that you can take some notes and look at them later, maybe this week. But the first step here that we see Gideon apply is give what you have. What God says to him is go in your strength. In other words, Gideon possessed something. It might not have been much, but it was something. And you might not have a lot to offer to God, but I guarantee you have a little bit to offer to God. And let me tell you something about God. He can take your little bit and make a lot out of it. And all you have to do is look at Jesus' feeding of the 5,000 people in Matthew chapter 14. It's so crazy. We don't have time to go into that story. But here it is. Jesus is ministering to the masses. He has compassion on them. They've been with him. They've been listening to his messages. And he didn't want to turn them all away because they couldn't go and eat. He says, let's feed them before they leave. And so he says, what do we have? And the disciples said, hey, we have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And I'm imagining the disciples are like, that's not going to go very far, Jesus. Jesus, bring them to me. And he takes the loaves and he takes the fish. He accepts it and he thanks God for it. And he starts passing it out. And he has the disciples pass it out to where there were 12 baskets left over after Jesus had his way with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Can I say once again, God can make a lot out of your little bit. But you have to still bring your little bit. You have to still bring the little bit of strength that you have, the little bit of gifting that you have, the little bit of ability that you have, and he will do a lot with that. See, I've said this and I've preached this for years, that God doesn't care so much about your ability as much as he cares about your availability. He wants your availability. He wants you to be like Isaiah and say, here I am, Lord, send me. I don't have a lot to offer myself, but I know that you can take my little bit and make a lot out of it. Just like he did with the fishes and the loaves. So here's a scripture that I think would be good for us to cover, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And he said to me, my grace, this is God speaking to Paul about a weakness that he had. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, when you step out in your little bit, and you have the ability to see God step in to fill in your inadequacy, and then you have this milestone moment, you have this God story where you're like, whoa, I was not qualified, I had no business doing this, but I just felt like I had to be obedient and do this, and all of a sudden God started using me, God started doing things in me. Let me tell you, something that may shock you is I struggle with the feeling of inadequacy. I struggle every time I think about preaching a sermon thinking, you know, I'm not good enough, I'm not holy enough, I don't know enough. And sometimes that little corrupt inner voice is having this conversation inside of me saying, then why preach? Why do this? And there's a battle going on. And you know what I tell that inner voice? I said, I know that I'm not good enough. I know that I'm not holy enough. I know that I don't know enough. But guess what? When I show up and I'm obedient and God does miracles, he gets the credit instead of me. Come on, somebody. And it means more when God gets the credit, when you acknowledge that, you know what, I am inadequate, but God used me despite my inadequacy, it makes your story even stronger. Let's go to the second one here because of time. And that is, be confident that God is with you. This is so important in the prescription here. He tells Gideon twice. He tells him at the beginning and tells him at the end, I'm with you. I'm with you. God is with you. The Lord is with you. And he goes on at the end and says, I am with you. There's a reason it is the most repeated promise in the Bible. More than any other promises in the scripture, it's repeated over and over again that God is with you. Why? Because when you know that you know that you know that God is with you in whatever situation that you're in, you know, or you should know, that you have the upper hand automatically. Because you plus God equals a majority. And a lot of people don't understand that. And so they forget that God is with them. I'll never forget the first time my daughter, my oldest daughter, was going to go to camp. She was nervous. And we go to Hume Lake. And it was her first time going to Hume Lake. And I think she was in fifth grade, sixth grade. She didn't want to go. She was really scared. She didn't know what that experience would be like. She'd never been away from home. So I made her a deal. I said, hey, I love Hume Lake. I will go as a guy's counselor because they needed another counselor. And I said, guess what? At camp, even though I won't be with you, I will be with you. And so if you ever need anything, you know your dad's right there. Well, as soon as I told her that, she was all on board. She's like, I'm in. I'm going to go because dad's with me. And so it's not that she needed me around her and kind of holding her the whole time, but she just needed the encouragement to know that if something went wrong, like I was right there. And so we would do some rec time and do some other things. And I had my little tribe of boys, and I'd see her, and I'd wink at her, and I'd wave to her, and she'd wave to me. And it was amazing. The last day of camp, she gets a fever. She gets sick. And she comes right to me, and she says, "Dad, I'm not feeling good." And I said, "Well, baby, let's take care of you. We go to the medic," and I sat there with her all night in the little medic tent. And she looks over at me and she says, "Dad, I'm so glad you're with me. I'm so glad you're with me. Let me tell you something about your Heavenly Father. He is with you. And even though you may be overwhelmed right now in whatever situation that you're going through, He wants to reemphasize to you that He's with you so that you can be at peace, that you can be at rest, because He's got you." Touch your neighbor right now and say, "He's got you. He's got you." Second Corinthians chapter 3. "Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from where, church? Our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." That's why I like to say we're a life-giving church, because we're a Spirit-driven church. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is life to be given. This is what's happening. Where God is, there is life and there is adequacy to be found. Now, I had something that I was going through probably a month ago, or a little over a month ago. I can't believe tomorrow is October. Crazy, right? So I was in this funk, and let me tell you that even though I've been leading a thriving church in Las Vegas, like, tackling a brand new church was something that my wife and I never did. And we never imagined doing until about 2 years ago, when God began speaking transition to our hearts. And we didn't see this coming until a year ago. And then when we saw it coming, those feelings of inadequacy started popping their head up. And there are moments where I'm just like, this is like too much. There's too many moving parts. And what did I do? And I just want to go back to Vegas. I struggle with that. And I had this real clear time in August where I started getting really overwhelmed. And it was the Saturday night before we had a pre-launch in August. And we stayed the night at the Best Western Hotel, and I went to sleep late. And while I was dreaming, I had the most bizarre experience, because it was so vivid that in my dream, I was with God. And it was so vivid. And God didn't have a form, and I didn't have a form, but we were having these conversations, and God was just building me up, and I was just hanging out with God. And I woke up the next morning full of excitement, full of joy, full of peace. And my son was in the room, and I said, "Josiah, I had the most bizarre experience, but I was with God all night last night." And I don't know, like, the Apostle Paul wrote this in one of his letters. I don't know if I was really dreaming or if I was, like, out of body and I was hanging out with God. But it was so vivid that I woke up thinking to myself, I was really with God. And because I was with God and I had the feeling that I was with God, it changed my whole perspective about my current circumstances. Because when you know that you know that you know that God is with you, then peace and joy and all kinds of amazing feelings will be accompanied with it. Know that God is with you. And third point, and I got to get you guys out of here, is see yourself through God's eyes. See yourself through God's eyes. Notice that the angel of the Lord comes out and it says, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." He says this to the guy hanging out in the basement, afraid of the boogeyman, afraid of the Midianites that were going to come and take his grain. He calls him a valiant warrior. I've always been so blessed by that because God doesn't look at you for who you've been, but God looks at you for who you're becoming. God looks at you for who you're becoming, overlooking at you for who you've been. And some of you, it's hard to look past the things that you've done because you're aware of the things that you've done. But God doesn't look at you through the same eyes that you look at yourself. And what we have to do is we have to transition ourselves to begin seeing ourselves through the same eyes that God looks at us. And He's declared some things over our lives that we need to recognize, that we need to come to terms with. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says this, it says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things He planned for us to do long ago." You're His masterpiece. And I know you have all kinds of thoughts in your mind right now of who you think you are because of what you've done or what your mama told you you were when you were little. But the Bible, through your relationship in Christ, has declared new things about you. He's given you a new name tag. He's given you a new description. You're a child of God, He says. You are the light of the world, He says. You are a royal priesthood, He says. You are loved with an everlasting love. You are a vessel of honor. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are more than a conqueror. You are a fellow heir with Christ. This is who He says you are. Quit buying into the lies of the evil one who has locked you into a spirit of fear and begin to see yourself through the same eyes that God sees you. Because He doesn't see who you've been. He sees who you're becoming.
Hey, thank you for tuning in today to another message from Atmosphere Church. If this message has spoken to your heart, would you take a moment and share it with your friends? You can connect with us on YouTube, iTunes Podcast, Facebook, Twitter, and even on Instagram. Simply do a search for Atmosphere Church through these various platforms and click either the follow or subscribe buttons. It's another great way for us to be able to stay connected with you. And until next time, we pray you'll keep the faith, spread the hope, and live the love. God bless you.